Good morning. Thank you all so much for being here.
It's always a pleasure to come together and to worship God and strive to give Him the glory. A couple quick notes before we start. As mentioned, our gospel meeting starts next week, and there are plenty of extra flyers in the back. So if you've not taken one of those and passed it out to a friend or a neighbor, please make sure to take at least one and give that to someone to invite to come and join us at some point next week. Also, our evangelism work group is scheduled to meet tonight. If you've not been to one of those in a while, it might be a good time to come and check that out. And just, it's always a good time to get together and discuss how we can do what Jesus has asked us to do and help spread His gospel. If you'll open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're continuing our look at pursuing unity today. We've been going through this for most of the year. Chapter 13 is about pursuing unity in maturity. There are a lot of connections. It kind of seems like we go in different directions in this lesson today. But it is all related. And I think what Paul is doing here is he's kind of tying together a lot of different things that we've seen so far in previous chapters. And specifically the last few chapters from like chapter 8 through 12, but really the whole book. Last time when we looked at 1 Corinthians, we looked at chapter 12. And we looked at this formula that Paul provided to us. Unity plus diversity equals dependency. And we talked about how our unity that we share in the Spirit, plus the diversity that we all have in our different abilities and skills and things, that creates a dependency within the body of Christ, within the church. We're very diverse, right? And where we come from and the way we think and what we're able to do. But in that diversity, of course, we're all united. And so as diverse members in this collective body, no part can say to any other member that I don't need you. Right? Every member needs one another, even those that we might look at as weaker, however you want to define weaker. Right? The stronger can't even look at the weaker and say, I don't need you. We all need each other. And Paul makes that very, very clear in 1 Corinthians 12. I've used the paraphrase before, and others have as well, that we need to think about the John F. Kennedy quote, ask not what you can do for what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church, right? The little paraphrase on JFK's quote. And I think that's appropriate, but sometimes I think we can take that to the extreme in our thinking, and we only think about what I'm supposed to provide to the church, and sometimes we forget that, you know what? We are supposed to expect some things from the church, from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as well. That's what healthy dependency looks like. Healthy dependency goes both ways. In the way that, yes, you need to be dependable for others, but you should also be willing to depend on others. And it's great to be depended on, but sometimes, if we're being really honest, sometimes it's kind of frustrating or even annoying to be depended on, isn't it? And don't take this the wrong way at all, but I think parents can relate to this. Again, please don't take this the wrong way. Having children is the best. Being a father is one of my favorite things I've ever got to experience in life. And when you bring a baby home, especially, I know we have some expecting and it's very exciting times. But when you have that child and they're just upset and they're crying and you know that all they want, all they need is you. It is a tremendous power to be able to pick up that crying, upset child and calm them down and to know that they just want you. It's incredible. It's a pretty awesome feeling. But there are times at the end of a long day or at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're like, can you please just stop? Can you just stop crying for a minute? Like, parents have all been there, haven't we? We all know what that's like. There are moments when we do not want to be depended on. It's really nice to be depended on most of the time. But sometimes we just don't want to be depended on for just a few minutes, right? Because the reality is dependency creates inconveniences for people. Dependency creates inconveniences. And so how are we going to depend on each other? How are we going to be dependable without just always getting frustrated and bothered by it? Well, it takes some maturity. I think this is where chapter 13 comes into play. It takes a lot of maturity and love. And I think in chapter 13 and even chapter 14, Paul explains some fundamental ingredients that have to be incorporated into the function of a local church in order for the dependency within that church to work smoothly and for things to go as God expected for them to go. But at the same time, what we're going to look at in chapter 13, it goes much deeper than just the dependency we talked about in chapter 12. Like I said earlier, it takes a lot of the things we've talked about throughout the book of 1 Corinthians and kind of ties them together in chapter 13. Look at the very end. It's a very short chapter, and I'm grateful for that because it makes it easier to talk about this. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. There are three things listed. We'll look at all three of those, but we're primarily focusing on faith and love. And we'll see why as we go. But what does mature faith look like? Okay, we'll touch on mature hope. What does mature love look like? And what role does this maturity look like in our pursuit of unity within the Lord's church? So we'll start just with this idea of mature faith. And I think verses 1 through 3 are a great description of what mature faith looks like. If I speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So real quick, those tongues are just different languages that people would speak, right? The Holy Spirit, back at this time in the first century, would allow people to speak in a different language so they could share the gospel with someone that spoke a different language. It's a very practical way of God sharing his will with other people. Okay? But he says, if I do that without love, I'm a noisy gong. And you just imagine, again, we'll use the idea of parenting, when the grandparents buy the grandchildren a drum set, and they're just, you know, over and over and over again. And it's fine for a while, but like, stop. You're just making noise. Verse 2, if I have prophetic powers, another spiritual gift we talked about from chapter 12. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Think back a verse most of us all know, James 2. You can look at a lot of the last part of that chapter. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. Even the demons have faith in the sense that they believe God is real, but they don't obey him. They have no works of obedience, and so they tremble in their faith. Christians are to demonstrate our faith by our works. James makes that extremely clear. All of that is true. But let's take that idea for a minute and connect this with 1 Corinthians 13. Just as faith without works is dead, works without love, could we possibly say that's dead also? At the very least, works without love is immature. It might not be a dead faith, but it's a very immature faith when we do those works without love. I think that's what we see here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. The last part of verse 2. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. Maybe if you have faith like a mustard seed, you're supposed to say to this mountain, jump into the sea and it'll do it, Jesus said. Even if you do that without love, Paul says, it's nothing. It's useless. And so I think this comes back to a very key principle we've talked about several times ever since chapter 8 of you can be right, but still be wrong. Right? I can do right things, but have the wrong attitude, the wrong heart, and still be wrong. Another way of looking at that perhaps is I can I can do righteous things. Righteousness, righteous actions with an unrighteous heart, still unrighteousness. Paul's examples here are interesting because he begins with some of the spiritual gifts of chapter 12. If I exercise these gifts of the Holy Spirit but have not love, I'm nothing. But by the end of verse 2, he transitions into things that aren't the exercise of miraculous spiritual gifts. He says faith again. Faith without love is useless in verse 2. By verse 3, he's talking about even when you give to the needy, even when you're self-sacrificing, as we're called all throughout the New Testament to sacrifice of ourselves, even when you give to the needy and sacrifice of yourself, if you do that without love, it's meaningless. It's dead. And so I think what we see from that is we can extend this idea into other related areas of our faith, right? If I read my Bible and pray every day but have not love, I gain nothing. It's useless. If I attend not just every service, but we're kind of in gospel meeting season. If I attend every service, and even if I attend every gospel meeting in the area, right, within an hour's drive from me, but have not love, it's meaningless. If I tell everyone I know, you have to be baptized to go to heaven, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Yes, faith without works is dead, but beloved, works without love is a very immature faith. It's a very immature faith. In Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." No amount of good works can atone for a lack of love. And when we start thinking that way, that's a very immature faith. Then he moves on, verse 13. Now faith, hope, and love. So hope is mentioned there. We'll talk about it for just a moment, but again, we'll look at it more in a few lessons. Hope is the result of faith, right? Hope is the result of faith. If you have obedient, loving faith, then you have a hope of heaven. That means you can expect to go to heaven. This hope is not just, oh man, I really desire. It's an expectation of going to heaven. You can believe, you can have an assurance that you're going to go to heaven. Having this hope encourages us to love others and help them want to go to heaven also. And so hope works as a very effective bridge between faith and love that we'll look a lot at in just a moment. Again, in 1 Corinthians, hope is real. It's not really covered much in chapter 13. It's more chapter 15. Jump over there in just a moment. The plan, of course, is to look at this in a few lessons. Let's just read a few verses near the end to help tie this together. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Jump down to verse 56. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." That knowing is the hope. This is the expectation we have. We know it. We know this day is coming. Right? That's what mature faith looks like. A person with a mature faith knows, just as Mr. Rodney talked about earlier, knows that Jesus could return today. And if so, come, Lord Jesus, right? We look forward to that moment. A mature faith has this mature hope, knowing that everything in life is leading up to this moment of Christ's return. When we will no longer be in this mortal flesh, but we'll put on immortality. When death is swallowed up in victory. It says that's the expectation, the hope that Christians live with every single day. And it's this mature hope, knowing that this is real, knowing that Jesus really did die for us and was raised and ascended back into heaven, and that he is coming back to take the faithful home. When you know that and you have that expectation, that hope, that helps you develop a mature love for your neighbor. And I think in a lot of ways, Paul has been preparing the audience for what he's getting to here in chapter 13 ever since at least chapter 8, if not chapter 1. We'll just kind of run through a couple verses real quickly. And chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies." He went on in chapters 8 through 9 talking about how he gave up his rights for the sake of others, out of his love for others, right? He sacrificed for the betterment of others. Verse 19 of chapter 9, he says, "I've made myself a servant to all." You don't do that without love. Chapter 10, verse 24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Don't seek your own good, but the good of your neighbor. That's Philippians chapter 2 type love, right? He rebuked them in chapter 11, verse 18, for the division among them. Chapter 11, verse 18. In chapter 12, from last time, verse 26, he says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And he ends chapter 12, verse 31, by saying, "I will show you a still more excellent way." This is that more excellent way. It's love. Love is the more excellent way. Let's read verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Notice what we've not talked about at all leading up to this. Not one word has been mentioned about marriage, right? This is not a passage about the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a very popular passage to read at weddings, and for good reason. I believe I've read this at the weddings of some in here. It's a very appropriate passage for weddings, but we need to be very careful and not limit this love to the love that takes place between a husband and a wife. Paul is talking about unity in the Lord's church, meaning this is a type of love that, guess what, you don't only express to your spouse. You got to love me this way. You got to love the people in the other pews this way. This is a love that all brethren are supposed to have for one another. We talked about healthy relationships back in chapters 5 and 6, right? The conclusion of that lesson and those couple chapters in chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, "So glorify God in your body." So here's the thing. In our relationships, when we love each other the way 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 describes love, when we love each other that way, we are glorifying God in our body. We're glorifying God in the way we demonstrate his love to others. We often make the point that you can replace the word love and insert your name and kind of test yourself with that. And I think that's a very valuable exercise. When you start doing that, you know, Dustin is patient and kind, you realize very quickly some areas for improvement, usually. And so I think that's a great exercise. But instead of inserting our name, I think it might be a more valuable exercise sometimes to insert God's name. Because 1 John 4, 7, God is love. And so if you think about it like this, God is patient and kind. God is not arrogant or rude. When you start to look at it like that, you realize you're getting a very accurate picture of what love is. That's what love looks like. And so when we demonstrate that level of love to our fellow man, just as Jesus told us to do in Matthew 22, when we love our neighbor, you are glorifying God in your body, exactly like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 tells us to do. Let's go on and look at the last part of the chapter we've not read yet. We'll start back in verse 8 and go through verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so we see Paul bring this back together, but it can be a little confusing at first because he comes back to spiritual gifts. But I'm convinced this is not all about spiritual gifts. He's driving home the point of maturity. And so there's something to be said about maturity for the individual Christian, right? For individuals. And I think verses 1 through 7 are very much directed at individual Christians and the maturity that each individual Christian needs to come to in our faith. This way of looking at faith, right? This way of looking at love. But I think verses 8 through 12 kind of transition to talking about the maturity of the church. The church as a universal church. And how the church grew up or was growing up at this time in the first century. You even see that in the pronoun usage. He talks about I at the beginning of chapter 13, and then he starts using we in verse 8. Right? This is how we kind of do things. Verse 10 is a really important part of this. It says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so we've got to know the difference between the partial and the perfect. What's he talking about here? The partial refers to the way in which God revealed his will in pieces throughout time. And that's kind of weird for us to think about based on the time period in which we live when we have the whole scripture here. But God had been slowly revealing his complete will ever since Genesis, right? And over time, he gives a little more and gives a little more. And even in the New Testament, even when Jesus came, he did not reveal his will all at once to his disciples in the first century. And so by doing that, he never forced them to drink from a fire hydrant, as we sometimes say. You think back to how he used parables and how they weren't exactly clear and they had kind of had to go back and ask more, right? And even the apostles who spent the most time with Jesus, even the apostles were kind of confused on some things. They didn't have all the answers. Even when Jesus went to the cross, they didn't have it all figured out what was going on yet. But then over the course of the next few decades, you had Paul's missionary journeys. The Holy Spirit, of course, they have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to them God's will. And so when Paul went on his journeys, he shared this. When he was writing his epistles, he revealed God's will. When Peter and when John were writing their letters, they were revealing this. And throughout this time, men were still receiving revelations from God through the Holy Spirit, through gifts of the Holy Spirit. We won't look at it for time's sake, but Ephesians 3, Paul writes about this, right? About how it's been, this mystery has been made known to him. And that when we read what Paul wrote, we can understand this mystery. This is why Paul said in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Mirrors 2,000 years ago are not like the mirrors you and I have today. The mirrors you and I have today are very clear, right? We can see exactly what we look like. But mirrors back then, they weren't even made of glass. They were made of like a metal, like a polished metal. And so it'd be much more like looking at yourself in a spoon. You don't see your reflection very clearly in a spoon, do you? So that's what he's talking about when he's talking about looking in a mirror. It's not seeing the most accurate reflection possible. And so again, at this time, men were receiving the revelation of God. They were receiving God's will through miraculous spiritual gifts and sharing that with others. Whether that be prophecy or the gift of just knowledge or the gift of tongues, speaking other languages, right? God was revealing his will in the first century through these miraculous gifts. And piece by piece, this picture was coming together, right? Just like doing a puzzle. Piece by piece, it was becoming more and more clear. But while God was still revealing his will, they might understand more of the parts, but they still only knew in part, as verse 9 says. The perfect, then, refers to the complete revelation of God and the full knowledge of his will that we have today. The word of God helps us see God clearly. We're not looking at a reflection in a spoon, right? We're looking face to face, is the language he uses in verse 12. Then I shall know fully, he says. We fully know God because of the work done in the first century through the use of miraculous spiritual gifts. Right? That helped reveal God's will. But because his will has been fully revealed, we no longer need those spiritual gifts today. We no longer need apostles. We no longer need prophets today. They would have died shortly after they would have finished writing, right? Once you're dead, you're not writing anymore. And so when they passed away, sometime around there, the spiritual gifts would have passed away shortly after. And when those things cease, because they're no longer necessary, as Paul explains here in chapter 13. Why? Because God's word is perfect. It did its part. And we have his perfect will before us now. I think sometimes it's easy for us as Christians to lose sight of the fact that we know God through his word more clearly than at any other time in human history. The new covenant truly is the better covenant, as Hebrews talks about. We are so blessed to live in a time when this covenant is in effect and we have his word and his will so readily available for us to understand. So if you've been tracking, though, this seems like we've kind of changed topic from where we started at, right? Kind of feels that way. So what's this all about? What do all these things have to do? What's Paul really writing about in chapter 13 here? Is he concerned mainly with spiritual gifts? Is he concerned with our mature love that we have for one another? And what do those things even have to do with one another, right? What do spiritual gifts and love, why does he connect those two things? I think the key to understanding is actually found back in chapter 10. Chapter 10 in verse 31, when he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Mature love glorifies God. Is chapter 13 about spiritual gifts or love? Both, but kind of neither. Chapter 13 is ultimately about how we glorify God. Glorifying God is all about having a mature faith. A mature faith that works, right? That obeys him. And that hopes to go to heaven, that expects to go to heaven. And that loves others along the way in a very mature way, as 4 through 7 describe. So we can try to bring as many other people to heaven with us as possible. This is why all the other topics, by the way, in 1 Corinthians are so important too. Why is it important to depend on one another, like we talked about in chapter 12? Because that glorifies God. Why is it important to observe the Lord's Supper properly, like chapter 11 talked about? Because that glorifies God. Why is it so important we respect God's design, particularly between men and women even? Because that glorifies God. Why is it important to maintain personal purity that we looked at in chapter 7? Because your purity glorifies God. Why are healthy relationships so important? Because healthy relationships glorify God. It's all about glorifying God. That's what this all is about. Why is it important to pursue unity in the church in the first place? Because that glorifies God. Jesus prayed about that in the garden in John 17. Right? One of his last concerns before he was crucified was that we would be one, that we'd be unified to glorify God. And so in the early days of the New Covenant, back in the first century, when these were being written and Paul was going around preaching, spiritual gifts were a means of glorifying God. They were meant to edify the church. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 12 and 26 in the next chapter. Talk about this is to edify the church, okay, to edify one another. Miracles were a way to prove God's authority, to help you teach others his will. Spiritual gifts played a significant role. I don't at all want to downplay the role that spiritual gifts played. When Paul talks about being like a child and speaking and thinking like a child, he's not downplaying it either. He's not downplaying spiritual gifts. He's just talking about this idea of maturity. But God's glory is not limited or bound to the availability of spiritual gifts. So spiritual gifts can go away, but God's glory is going to continue to be present and to be something that we need to point to and see in our own life. You know the number one way to glorify God? I think it's love. Love for him and love for your neighbor. Spiritual gifts have passed away, but love never in. Spiritual gifts have been replaced. For the purpose of revealing God's will and letting people know what does God think about this issue, spiritual gifts have been replaced by the scriptures, by what we call the Bible, right? Mature faith trusts the word of God to share his will. But when it comes to edifying the church and glorifying God through works of faith, well, we don't have gifts of healing. We don't have gifts of tongues. We don't have those things. Those spiritual gifts have been replaced by love. And so, you know, put yourself in the position of a first century Christian. You know, Paul would go places. We read about him going places specifically to give spiritual gifts to people so that this could be used. And so if you're a Christian in the first century, you don't have the Bible to use like we have it today. And so you go and you preach to someone, you share the message of Jesus with them. How are they going to trust you? Well, when you can do a spiritual, miraculous, when you can exercise that gift in some way, that gives you kind of credence, right? It shows that what you're saying is legitimate. So today, of course, we don't have the ability to use a spiritual gift to verify that what we're saying comes from God. So how do people know that what you teach is legitimate? How are they supposed to know? You can't prove it by healing someone. How are they going to know what you teach is legitimate? Two things. The scriptures, right? First and foremost. But also by your love. Seeing that you love your neighbor. Look over in John chapter 13. John 13 is a fantastic companion passage, I believe, to 1 Corinthians 13. John 13, verses 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for your neighbor is proof of your faith in Jesus Christ. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if, And that's a big if you have love for one another. Mature Christians take love seriously. Mature faith demands mature love. If you give away all you have, right, but you have not love, you gain nothing. When you fail, when we fail to love each other, and when we fail to love our neighbor, then we are robbing God of the glory that he deserves. And that's a pretty serious indictment. And you know, everybody wants a place to belong in this world, don't they? Yeah. You go out, everybody's looking for a community of some kind. Everyone. People want other people in their life that they can depend on, chapter 12. We want to depend on people. The Lord's church needs to present this option. Not that everyone's going to choose this option, but we need to show people, you know what? You want a place to belong? You want a place filled with people who are going to love you, that you can depend on? This is a place for that. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Unity demands we love each other as described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Are we ever going to be perfect at it? Probably not. We're probably going to continue to work on this until the day we die or the day Jesus comes back, right? But this is our goal. This is what we're striving for, is that level of love. People need to see that love. Because when they see that love in you, they're seeing God glorified in you. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. If you are with us today, my desire is for you to have a mature, confident hope of heaven. You don't have to leave here unsure about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. You can know. You can have full confidence in your eternity in heaven with him. But there is no hope without faith. There is no hope without faith. As we looked at it in James 2, faith without works is dead. It is. But of course, faith and works without love is also nothing. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you are in need of obeying the gospel today, if you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God for the very first time, maybe you need to repent and then be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can do that before you leave here today. Maybe you've done it before, but you're in need of repenting. There's something else in your life going on that you need to get right with God and change. Please do that. Please don't leave here without having that hope of salvation. If we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and as we